Morning. My name is Steve Chapman. I'm the family pastor here at the River Community Church, and they told me to be sure and introduce myself. I think it was just because they were worried that if this is your first time, you might think that, oh wow, who's this guy? And you just need to know that our lead pastor that normally preaches will be back next Sunday, so it'll get better, okay? No, I don't think that's what they had in mind, although it probably will get better next week. But anyway, I'm Steve Chapman. I'm the family pastor, and Steve Taboo, our lead pastor. Steve turned 50, and he used to do 8-week sermon series, but now he's getting older. He's going to do about 3 weeks, so he needed a break. So we told him to take some time. No, I'm just kidding. He has as much energy today as he probably did 16 years ago. So, but he and his family are taking a few days and just to get away and rest. And so he asked me if I'd fill in this morning. It's always an honor to get to be over here with you guys. So we're in this series called Better Tomorrow, and really talking about how that a better tomorrow begins with really the choices and the decisions that we make today. And we all make decisions. I mean, you make decisions this morning. You made a bunch of them. If you're like me, a lot of times I make good decisions, but then a lot of times I make really lame decisions. And hopefully I'm getting better at that as I get older. But I'm not sure some days. But this morning, I have one verse that I really, really would like for you to remember. And then I want to tell you the story of two very, very unique people from the Old Testament. And the verse I want to share with you is in Proverbs, where much of this series we've been looking at Proverbs, a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. And the verse I want to share with you is Proverbs 13:20. And this verse has stuck with me for many, many years, because when I was a youth pastor 20-some years ago, I took our students to Florida to a camp, and the speaker spoke about this verse. And it has stuck with me because it is so powerful. It's so simple, yet it's so powerful. Proverbs 13:20 simply says this. We'll put it up on the screen. It says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. Walk with wise, you're going to become wise. Associate with fools, and you're going to get in trouble. In other words, who you choose to associate with, who you choose to hang out with, you're most likely going to become like the company you keep. And there's two people in the scripture that I think clearly demonstrate this in two very different ways. And we're going to look at them. And their names are Lot and Ruth. And I've got a nice little, that's how I remember them growing up in Sunday school as a kid, the old flannel graph board. That's kind of, I thought all Bible characters were, just two-dimensional. But anyway, so we're going to talk about Lot and Ruth. But first, I want to talk about kickball, right? I mean, because it's a great game, right? How many of you remember playing kickball when you were in school? Raise your hand. You remember playing kickball? Most of, raise your hand if you've never played kickball so we can laugh at you. No, I'm just kidding. So 1980, I'm in fifth grade. And in 1980 at our school, fifth grade, there was two fifth grade classes. And kickball was the game that we played at recess. I think mainly probably it was because that was the only option we had. There was no basketball courts. I don't think we even had softball bats or anything like that. So we had these big old rubber balls. We played kickball. So every afternoon at 2:30, we would finish up our last class, and we would spend the last 30 minutes, we'd go out to the playground, both classes would get out there, and we would divide up teams and play kickball. Now, typically how this would work, the two best players would be the captains, and then they would get to choose the team. I was never one of the best players, so I never got to choose. I always wanted to. But I always watched. I would observe, because the different players. And I always knew that if I ever got a chance to be the captain, if I ever got the chance to choose the team, I knew who I would pick. I knew my first pick would be Jimmy Hicks. The guy was a phenomenal athlete. He could play any sport. Just simply having him on your team greatly increased your odds at winning anything. He was just a great athlete. I would want to make sure that I got Chris Roberts. Chris was a tank. I mean, for fifth grade, looked like he was 27. I mean, he was just a mountain of a man. And he just had raw power, so you needed him. I mean, he was a guy, when he came up to kick, everybody moved back about 30 yards, And so you wanted Chris. And then I would pick Tony Sweeney to be my pitcher. Because Tony Sweeney, I don't know how he would do it. He would roll that ball in ways that some of the best kickers couldn't do anything with it. Tony couldn't do much anything else except get in trouble, but he could pitch that, he could roll that kickball well. And then there was the girls. Now, most of the girls didn't play, they skipped out on kickball, but there were a few that played. And so you'd have to kind of figure out which one of these girls can actually play kickball. And that's when I discovered in fifth grade, Shelly. Oh, man. Blonde hair, probably the prettiest girl in the fifth grade, cute little nose, sweetest girl you've ever met. And then I saw her play kickball, and Shelly could kick the snot out of a kickball. And I was like, man, she's amazing. Because that's what, fifth grade boys, it's like, she can kick a kickball. I knew if I ever got the chance to pick the team, I knew who I would pick. Because the goal would be to win the game. I mean, that's why you play kickball. But I never got to choose in fifth grade. I never got to be team captain. I never got to pick my dream team. But here's the great thing that I've discovered in life. While I never, and there's lots of things I've never got to be the leader, the captain of, and choose. But here's what I've discovered in life. God has given every single one of us in this room this morning. Everybody. Just look around. Look at all the different people. God has given every single one of us in this room the same amazing power. And that is the power to choose. You've all got the power to choose. To make choices. That's the first thing I want you to understand this morning is you have the power to choose. You made choices this morning. You made choices what to eat, whether to eat or not to eat. You made the choice to come to church. Some people chose not to. You made the choice of what you would wear this morning. Some of you probably ought to reconsider that choice. We make choices, right? We make lots of choices. Some are insignificant. You're going to have Coke or Pepsi, fish and chips or soup and salad. I mean, some things are, but a lot of these choices are huge. But we all get to make the choices. Now, there's plenty of things in life that you don't get to decide and you don't get to choose. But for the most part, you get to make a lot of choices. And God has given, I think it's probably the greatest power that anybody has is the power to choose. The second thing I want you to see is that my choices, what I do with this power, my choices determine the direction of my life. That's why this power is so incredible and so valuable and so important. The choices that I make, what I do with this power to choose, the choices I make will determine the direction of my life. And that's where I want to talk about Lot and Ruth. Now, Lot and Ruth are two people that lived thousands of years ago. And we read about them, we read about their lives in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you don't know much about them, go back and read their stories this afternoon. You can read about Lot in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Beginning probably around Genesis chapter 12 through about mid-20s, you can read about the story of Lot. And he's intermingled with his family, Abraham and Sarah. And Ruth has a whole book in the Old Testament by her name. It's called Ruth. And it's an easy read, 4 chapters. And so it's a beautiful story. But I want to tell you about these two people this morning because they truly illustrate this idea of the power to choose and the fact that our choices determine the direction of our life. Let me tell you about Lot. We first find out about Lot by virtue of his connection to a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham is much more well known in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because God comes to this guy, Abraham, who was really a nobody. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of your family, your offspring. I'm going to choose you, Abraham, and you're going to be the father of an amazing nation, ultimately the nation of Israel, which is still around and exists today. He said, Abraham, I'm going to start with you and I'm going to make a great nation out of you and your descendants. And at the time, Abraham was married to his wife and they had their nephew Lot. Lot's father, Abraham's brother, had passed away. And he was living with Abraham and Abraham was basically raising Lot as his son. And so Abraham listens to God and says, okay, God, I'm with you. I'm on board. And he just takes off following God, takes Lot with him. And they get out there and they raise livestock and they're doing pretty well. And their livestock, their farms are growing and they're hiring people to work on the land with them and they really start growing so much so that the Bible tells us that at some point, Lot's kind of had his crew and Abraham had his crew and their guys were kind of fighting and bickering and I don't know what, kind of probably stuff like, hey, you know what, I work for Abraham, I don't work for you, man, don't tell me what to, you're, I don't know what I was going on. Now, it's just human nature, right? And so Abraham, wise old Abraham, comes to Lot and he says, hey, listen, Lot, we're family. And we shouldn't have this tension and this conflict between us. So Abraham says, tell you what, Lot, here's what I suggest we do. Why don't you decide, Lot, why don't we just divide? Why don't we separate? Why don't we part ways? And you pick. If you want to go to the west, I'll go to the east. If you want to go to the east, I'll go to the west. But you decide. I'm going to give you the option to decide, Lot. Now, truth of the matter is, Abraham should have been the one to make the decision because he was the elder statesman, but he decided to let Lot exercise his power to choose. So the Bible says that Lot looked out over the land. And to the west, there was the hill country. It's like, you know, that's going to be kind of hard and tricky as far as farming and raising livestock, and it's not all that great. And then he looked to the east, and he says, this is the pristine real estate. This looks really good. And so Lot, I think, somewhat selfishly said, I'll take the east. I'll go to the east. Abraham said, fine. I'll go to the west. And we pick up there in Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. Look what it says here. This is very significant in Lot's life. It says, Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and his servants, and he parted company with his uncle Abraham. I underlined that because I think it's significant. Keep it in mind in this story of Lot. He parted company with his uncle Abraham. Abraham had been his father figure, had been his mentor, his coach, teaching him, nurturing him. Abraham, the man that God had chosen to be the father of his nation. Lot parted company with his uncle Abraham. Then verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 tell us that the significance of Lot's decision wasn't just in the physical direction geographically, but it really was more to do with the direction his heart was moving. Look what it says here in verse 12. It says, Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. It was just one of the nations over that way to the east. What's the big deal? Well, it's verse 13. Verse 13 says, but the people of this area, the people of Sodom, were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. As a father, you know, that's exactly the direction you want your children to go, right? As a father who loves the Lord and raising their children to, you know, and hope to see their children follow Christ, that's exactly what you hope your children do, is go basically the opposite, is to part company with you and then to set themselves towards a people that are extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. In some of the older translation of the scripture, it says, Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. It's almost as if Lot, when he looked out over that Jordan Valley and saw that it was great land, he also saw in a distance Sodom and thought, man, that looks like a partying place. Looks like a really cool place. Looks like lots happening over there. Oh, what's the harm? I'm just going to move over here, kind of in that direction. As we read through the story of Lot in the next several chapters of Genesis, we find out that later on, one of the neighboring nations attacks Sodom and declares war against them and comes and attacks them. And the Bible says that they captured all of the people of Sodom, including Lot, who was now living there. So he sort of starts drifting. He sort of moves himself towards Sodom, and then eventually he's actually living in Sodom. This place, remember, that the Bible says is extremely wicked and constantly sinning against the Lord. And now Lot's living there. Abraham finds out about this and hears that his nephew Lot has been taken captive. And so he gathers 318 of his best men and they go after him. And they go in there and they let him have it. And he captures and rescues his nephew and pulls him out of there. And you think, oh, this is great. Now finally, surely Lot's going to say, oh, Abraham, thank you so much. I don't know why I lost my head. Thank you so much for delivering me. We think all is well. Until later on in the book of Genesis, we read that a couple of angels visit Abraham and let him know, hey, we're on our way to Sodom. God's going to destroy the city because he's just tired of the wickedness there. And they go into Sodom, and because God loved Abraham and showed him great mercy, he actually goes to Lot and says, listen, this city is going to be destroyed. You and your family need to get out of here. Showing Lot great mercy and grace here. But Lot has so drifted, not just geographically, but in his heart and spiritually, so drifted and become part of the people of Sodom. And he's just his life has just gone dark and dark, and the things he's doing there in Sodom, but he realizes these guys mean business, and so he's getting his family out. Lot had so lost his witness and his character and his testimony that some of his family laughed at him, didn't even believe him, and they didn't leave. But he finally gets his wife and two of his daughters out of there. But his wife disobeys the command, and she looks back, and she dies. And so Lot ends up at the end of his life basically living in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. And the story just gets darker from there. I'll spare you the details, but basically he's a drunk, and he's involved in incestuous relationships with his children. Pretty dark. Not a better tomorrow. And here's the results of Lot's choices. In Genesis chapter 19, we read this. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. Verse 37 is significant. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. Here's what's interesting. Let's get a little Old Testament history here. Abraham, called by God to establish the people of God, the nation of Israel, that would later be called the nation of Israel. His nephew Lot leaves him, parts his company, gets away from him, goes out, uses his power to choose to make terrible choices. His choices determine the direction of his life. His life ends up in a cave in these horrible relationships, and he gives birth to a new nation, the nation of Moab, which would become one of Israel, his uncle Abraham's people, one of Israel's chief enemies, a constant thorn in their side. Way to go, Lot. Right? Isn't that a horrible testimony? And guess what? He chose every bit of it. The power to choose. Nobody forced him, nobody made him. As a matter of fact, God gave him many chances and tried to rescue him, but Lot continued to use that power to choose to go away from God. And this is his story. Now, remember the Moabites, Lot's people. Our choices determine the direction of our life. That's Lot's story. Fast forward, hundreds of years later, many generations later, there's a Hebrew man, one of Abraham's people, people of God. And times are tough, so he takes his family, his wife and two boys, and they move, guess where they move to? From the nation of the land of Israel to Moab. He moves his family here to survive for food, and while they're there, he dies. Leaves his wife Naomi as a widow with her two boys. Her two boys marry women from Moab. One of those women, one of Lot's descendants, was named Ruth. And they lived together in Moab for about 10 years until both of Naomi's sons, one of whom is Ruth's husband, die also. So now we have three widowed women, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, living in Moab without husbands. And Naomi says, you know what, girls? Times are better now in my land, in my homeland. Let's go back there. And so they begin journeying back to Israel. And on the way, though, Naomi says, you know what, girls? This is crazy. Listen, I appreciate your faithfulness to my sons. I appreciate your faithfulness to me. But listen, you all just need to go back to your families. Go back to your families. Go back to your home. May God be gracious to you and start over. But just please go. And they're like, no, Naomi, no, we're going to stay with you. And she's like, listen, girls, this is crazy. I mean, I'm an old woman now. I don't have a husband. I have no more sons for you to marry. Even if I got married today and I conceived and had a son, would you wait for these boys to grow up? That's crazy. Girls, go back to your people. And the Bible says that one of the girls said, okay, and she left and went back to her people. But Ruth said no. Verse 15 of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi says to Ruth, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. Doesn't this story sound very familiar? Here's an older person, parent figure, Abraham and Lot, Lot saying, listen, you know what? It's a tough situation. Why don't we just separate? And Lot said, okay, sounds good to me. And he takes the power to choose and he separates from Abraham and he goes downhill from there. Naomi, parent-like, mother-like figure to Ruth, she says, Ruth, listen, this is crazy. Just go back to your people. Why don't we just separate? Why don't we just part company here? But notice Ruth's very different use of her power to choose. In verse 16, but Ruth replied to her mother-in-law, Naomi, don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. A very different response. Ruth was determined, I am going to stay with you. And I believe personally, it was because in those 10 years of Ruth living with Naomi and her sons and the people of God, that Ruth recognized these people are so different than my people, the Moabites, the enemy of the people of God. And she saw them worshiping and serving their God. And she realized, I want a better story. And a better story, a better tomorrow is with you, Naomi. Ruth basically said, listen, it's going to be a better story for me. It's a better story to live, no matter how hard and difficult it may be, with the people of God than to go back and live in ease with the people opposed to God. She chose a better story. She said, I'm not leaving you. And Naomi saw that she was determined and she said, okay, come on. And so basically they go back, and to sum the story up, Ruth is faithful to Naomi and God is faithful to them and he blesses them. And as they move back after a while, Ruth meets a guy by the name of Boaz. And he is the man. He is the dude. And he takes notice of Ruth. She's out there working in the fields with his workers, with his men. And he's like, that girl's going at it. She's a hard worker. And he learns about her story, her kindness to Naomi. He's like, he gets more and more impressed with her. And he inquires about her. And long story short, basically Boaz ends up taking Ruth to be his wife. Now watch this. Chapter 4 of Ruth's story. So Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant and she gave birth to a son. Now, just as Lot in his darkness and his sinfulness gives birth to a son who is Moab, who from him will rise the very enemy of the people of God. They will be a thorn in the side of God's people until they are actually eradicated from the face of the earth. There is great significance in Ruth's story and this union with Boaz. She gave birth to a son. Because you want to know who the son was? The Bible says they named him Obed. Your response absolutely does not surprise me. Who is Obed? Who is this? This is not some big time. Who is Obed? Okay, let me help you out. Obed grows up, gets married, has a son. His son is Jesse. And? Well, Jesse grows up, gets married, and he has 7 sons. His youngest son, stay with me, his youngest son is named David, whom God would choose to be the king of his people, the nation of Israel. David would be one of the greatest kings of Israel. David would be the king of whom years later, when the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ would come, the Son of God, he would oftentimes be referred to as the Son of David because of the connection. Matthew puts the pieces together in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1. He gives out the lineage of Jesus, starting with Abraham. And as you read down through there, you're going to find Boaz. And connected to Boaz, you'll find Obed, which was his son. And it says, whose mother was Ruth. There's only 4 women mentioned in the lineage of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. One of them is Ruth. And you go on, and it comes all the way down to Mary and Joseph, who gave birth, of course, to the Savior Jesus Christ. 2 very, very different stories. But both exercising the same power, the power to choose. And the choices that they made determine the direction of their life. Lot's story is a horrible story. Ruth's is a beautiful story. Your choices will determine the direction of your life. Third point is this. Your tribe will significantly influence the choices that you make. Your tribe, and by that I mean the people around you, the people who you allow in your life to influence you, to advise you, to counsel you, to speak into you, to encourage you, to correct you, to hold you accountable, to model for you, to mentor you, to coach you, to love you. Your tribe, the people around you, will significantly influence your choices. Walk with wise, you become wise. Associate with fools, you're going to get in trouble. Your tribe will significantly influence your choices. Lot separated from Abraham, associated himself with the people of Sodom who were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against God, and it got him in a lot of trouble and it ruined his life. Ruth chose to walk with wise. Said, I'm leaving Moab. I'm leaving this dreadful place. I want to be with you, Naomi, and your people. And she associated herself with the wise. She became wise, and the Lord blessed and did something beyond her wildest imagination. You know, Ruth died, by the way, having no idea the significance of what had just happened between her and Boaz. Your tribe. You need to take a long, close look at who's influencing you. If you're a college student and you're first coming here to Tennessee Tech, you're going to have a lot of opportunities. You're going to make a lot of choices of who you're going to hang out with and who's going to influence you. I came to Tennessee Tech in fall of 1989. The summer before that, I was working in a warehouse. And my tribe was a bad tribe. I was around guys that did not know the Lord, did not love the Lord. Their language was atrocious. Their lifestyle was horrible. And they were greatly influencing me. So much so, one day I'm having a conversation with one of my coworkers. He had come in. It was a Monday morning. We were talking about what you do this weekend. And he was telling me, and he started talking about his girlfriend. And he was talking about her. And I said, man, she sounds like a nice gal. And he says, yeah, she's a Christian. She's one of those Christian girls. I was like, oh. And he laughed. He said, Chris, dude, you know I'm not a Christian, right? And he looked me right in the eye and he said, man, I know you're not. And I was offended because I was a Christian. I was offended. How dare you say something like that to me? Until I paused to think about it and I thought, why would you think anything different? My life doesn't look anything like a follower of Christ. It looks just like your life, which clearly is not. By the end of that summer, I got an offer to stay with that company. I actually moved into the corporate office and be around, man, and the corporate guys were worse than the warehouse guys. I mean, I saw these guys on a regular basis in their lives, and it was just pathetic. And they put some money out there for a 19-year-old, which was a lot of money and opportunity. And I was like, man, I thank God to this day for the wisdom he put in my heart to say, this is not a good tribe, and I need to change my tribe. And I had already decided I was going to come to Tennessee Tech, so I stayed with that plan. I moved to Tennessee Tech, and I prayed. I said, God, I need a better tribe. And I'll never forget about the second week of the fall semester of 1989. A guy knocked on my door. His name was Dan. He invited me to a Bible study he was going to do in his room on Wednesday nights. And I thought, sure, I'll go. And I met for that whole semester with about 10 other guys in that dorm room, and we studied the book of James. And God began to show me just the darkness in my life, show me that I was headed in the wrong direction. My choices were taking me in the wrong direction, and I needed a new tribe. I needed to make better choices, and this guy, Dan, was the real deal, and I just wanted to hang out with him, and I wanted him influencing my life, and I got involved, and I started being very, very much more selective about my tribe and who I let into my life to influence me, and I have continued to do that to this day because it changed my life. I want a better tomorrow. And I know that my choices will determine my tomorrow. And I know that my tribe will significantly influence my choices. And it's why I choose people to be in my tribe and who I hang out with and who I let influence me and influence my choices and decisions. And I want to encourage you this morning, take a long look at your tribe. If you walk with wise, you'll become wise. If you associate with fools, you're going to get in trouble. And some of you this morning may need to change your tribe. You may need to find a new tribe. You may need to make some hard decisions about your tribe and who influences you. Because my last point is simply this. Number four is this. A better tomorrow starts with today's choices. If you want a better tomorrow, if you want a good story, if you want a good ending, it's going to be determined by the choices you make today. You have the power to choose, and your choices will determine the direction of your life, and your choices are going to be greatly influenced by your tribe. So if you want a better tomorrow, it starts with your choices today. Let me tell you, here's the two choices I want to encourage you to start with for a better tomorrow. Number one, choose Jesus. Choose to follow Christ. And if you don't know what that means, if you don't know, not sure what that looks like, we want to help you with that. Immediately after this service, we have a prayer room right back here. There will be some folks in there that would love to take a few minutes and talk to you about what does it look like to choose Jesus and to follow Christ, to become a Christian. They'll help you begin that conversation, begin that journey. Choose Christ for a better tomorrow. And the second choice I want to encourage you to make is choose your tribe. Choose a good tribe. Choose the people that you're going to allow to influence your life, to influence the choices and decisions that you make. Choose a good tribe. If you got a bad tribe right now, you might need to get out of that tribe and find a better tribe.